Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 3rd, 2011.
Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We're in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want to read my amplified version of that based on the meaning of the Greek words. We can read it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is saved, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. That is, the time of their influence and their dominance has passed. Behold, all things have become new. That is, something new and different has appeared on the scene. We've already established in our series of lessons on essential doctrines, the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man consists of three distinct parts: body, soul, and spirit. And I don't know about you, but when I read things like this, I wonder, well, what part is new? We know that everyone is made up of body, soul, and spirit. So what's new about us when we get saved? Do we receive a new body, new soul, a new spirit? Well, we know, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, we will eventually receive a new body. But this verse teaches us that the moment that we are saved, we are already a new creation, and that old things have already passed away. Well, that's clearly not the case with my body. I don't know about yours. So, when we get saved, it's not a new body that we receive immediately. We know, according to the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our spirit, when we are born, is dead toward God. And we know that when we accept Jesus Christ, that our spirit is made alive. We are quickened, made alive by the life of Christ. But the Bible doesn't teach that we receive a new spirit, one that's different from that which with which we were born. Nor do we read that we receive a new soul when we are saved. Ezekiel, if you would read there, and some would say, well, wait, Brother Doug, Ezekiel talks about a time when God would give the nation of Israel a new heart and a new spirit. But in Ezekiel, when he uses the words heart and spirit, he's not referring to the soul or the spirit of man, but he's speaking about the nature of those who would believe in Jesus Christ and would receive, by a spiritual birth, a new nature. So the new thing, as we are going to begin to, I'm giving you the introduction, but we're going to establish this with Scripture, that the new thing that we have, we are a new creation, we are different than we used to be when you accept Jesus as your Savior. The new thing that we possess by way of the divine life of Christ and by the indwelling of the Spirit is a new nature. It's something that we did not have before. As we begin to look at Paul's teaching, we will also understand that the believer in Jesus Christ, though he or she receives a new nature, we still possess the old nature with which we were born. And that's kind of the key to understanding two natures. It has to do with birth. Both natures have to do with birth. We received our nature with which we were born by our fleshly birth, by our natural birth. The unsaved person has only had one birth, that is their natural birth. Therefore, they only possess one nature. But those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ have been born again. They've had a second birth, and that birth is a spiritual birth, and with that birth, they received a spiritual nature. And this is what is known as the doctrine of the two natures. And this is the doctrine that we're going to consider this morning. And with that in mind, some of you have noticed and already picked up. If you have not yet picked up, I've just printed up a tract called The New Life. And it is written by a man that comes out of a movement called the Plymouth Brethren Movement. And I highly recommend this tract for everyone to read. I find that it is one of the clearest and most well-written, and that includes anything that I've written on the subject, but it is one of the clearest and most well-written on the subject of the two natures, on living victoriously over sin in your day-to-day life. Please pick one of these up. I've printed up plenty. We'll print up more as we need these. But if you will comprehend and receive the truths that are expounded in this tract, you will live a life of victory over sin. You will live a godly life. I printed this up also because I believe it's important for us to understand that these doctrines that we talk about as being essential and so important, Abundant Grace Fellowship didn't make them up. The source of them is the Scripture. And if these truths are truth, and if they're in Scripture, then somebody else besides Abundant Grace Fellowship ought to be able to see that. And I want you to know this was written back in 1932 by this fellow. And he had the same revelation that we have on these truths, not because he knew us or we knew him, but because he read the same book that we read. And that's the Bible. And so I believe it's important for you to read that and to understand that. Let's give a definition of nature, because again, to me, I've heard these things all my life. I've heard body, soul, and spirit. I've heard the two natures of the believer. And I always have a curiosity. Well, what is what? And how do all of these dots connect? Sometimes it seems like we're just loaded with split personalities. We talk about this, you know, a heart, double heart, and double mind. And man, we're just crammed full of things. What is what? And so as I began to try to define this for myself, and I look at when the Bible speaks of the old nature and the new nature. We can describe nature this way. It is the energy, the power, the principle, or law that governs and influences the individual's thoughts, attitudes, and actions. So we're talking about that which influences man's conduct. We can also use this definition. It is the inherent tendencies that direct the conduct of the individual, that dictate the activity of the body, soul, and spirit of man. Okay, so we have the body, soul, and spirit. But what is it? What is the power? What is the energy? What is the law that dictates the activity of who we are? Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 and read this way, in this with this amplified version, understanding what has been made new about us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is saved by faith through grace, he is a new creation, a different kind of being. Old things have passed away. The time of the influence and the dominance of the old nature has passed. Behold, all things have become new. Something new and different has appeared on the scene. It is the new nature with new tendencies that seals our destiny and will dictate the course of our life. That's what the nature is. And the believer has an old nature and a new nature. Two completely different sets of tendencies, both received by birth, one by our natural birth, one by our spiritual birth. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and see the source of these two different natures. Romans chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. Romans chapter 6. This doctrine is important for you to know. If you are a Christian and you want to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and that enjoys all the benefits of Christian living, that is joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passes understanding, if you are a Christian and you are not experiencing those things, you need to understand why. because God wants you to be a victorious Christian. He wants you to be an example of what a Christian should be. You cannot be until you understand the truths about this subject of the two natures in the believer. Romans 6 and verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that is the death of Jesus Christ, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. All that we are, all that we were in Adam through the natural birth falls under this designation, the old man. And here Paul tells us that on the cross, the old man, all that we were in Adam, was crucified once and for all. That's why Paul wrote in our opening verse that we are a new creation and old things, the old man, has passed away. It doesn't say, the word does not mean he ceased to exist. It simply means his time of dominance has passed. From Adam, through the natural birth, we received our spiritual condition that we had earlier in our series, a condition of death and condemnation. We receive from him a nature with tendencies that cause us to conduct ourselves contrary to the will of God. Man, before salvation and by faith in Jesus Christ, cannot please God. Everything about his nature that he received from Adam, the old man, cannot do the will of God. But his dominance, according to Paul's statement, has now passed for the believer. So something's changed. Now let's go to Colossians 3 and see the source of our new nature. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Colossians 3 in verses 9 to 11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. In other words, all that God, the distinctions that God makes now, you are either characterized by being in the realm of the old man or the new man. And this designation, the new man, is all that we are in Christ by our spiritual birth, by faith in Jesus Christ, by the miracle of regeneration. It is the very life of Christ that's placed within us. And because of that life, we receive from that life this new nature, this new energy, this new law, this new principle that causes us always to be influenced to do the will of God. This is the new creation. So we have the old man, we have the new man. We have the old creation, we have the new creation. And from that we receive these new nature. Well, the new nature from Christ, and we receive the old one when we were born. Paul uses two favorite terms when he's talking about these natures within the believer. He likes to use the term flesh to refer to the nature we received from our flesh birth, and spirit he likes to use to refer to the new nature. And when you're reading Paul's writings, look for those terms. Jesus himself used these terms when he was talking to Nicodemus about salvation. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And he says, this is why you must be born again. In order for you to do the will of God, in order for you to enjoy the benefits of righteous living, you must be born again. You have to be saved. And once you're saved, then you're made a new creation. And you receive a new nature that now enables you to do the will of God. When you read the word flesh in the New Testament, even Paul's writing, sometimes it is a reference to the physical body. But more often than not, and the context will reveal it, more often than not, the term flesh is referring to that natural flesh birth, the nature we receive from that birth. Spirit oftentimes is not referring to the spirit of man. Oftentimes it's not even referring to the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to a little later on in the series. But rather it's talking about that spiritual nature of Christ that you receive when you're born again. Flesh, spirit. Paul also uses the term carnal to talk about the flesh nature and those that are still dominated by that nature. If you're a carnal Christian, that means that you are continuing to allow the old nature that will lead you to sin to dominate your life. Paul says that's a carnal Christian. We use those terms a lot, carnal and spiritual. You want to be a spiritual Christian? You know what that means? You know, it doesn't mean that you have a certain look on your face or you dress necessarily a certain way. What it means is that you are characterized by letting that new nature dominate your conduct, the activity of your spirit, soul, and body. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 17. You can understand, if you've never heard this, you can understand that if the believer possesses these two natures, that appears to pose quite a problem for the believer. Because one always does the will of man that is contrary to the will of God. And the other can only do the will of God. And this is why in Galatians 5:17, Paul says there's a battle going on within the believer. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, that is that sinful nature that we receive from Adam, with all of its tendencies to rebel against the will of God, the flesh lusts against the spirit. And again, here it's, though it is certainly true, the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit. That is a true statement. But that's not what's being said here. It is that spiritual nature, that new nature that we receive from Christ that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it's that spiritual nature. And the spirit lusts against the flesh. And they are contrary. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a battle raging within every Christian. Paul knew of this battle in the believer. He knew it firsthand. In Romans 7, if you'll turn there. In this passage in Romans 7, we're going to read verses 14 to 25. Paul writes of his own experience before he learned the secret of victory, before he learned how to truly live a life that honored the Lord Jesus Christ and do the will of God in his everyday life. Before he learned the secret of that, Paul had the experience that many Christians have, and that he wanted to be a good Christian and found himself still doing and thinking the way that he did before he was saved. And that discouraged Paul, and it discourages many Christians. How many have had that experience where you really wanted to do what was right and you keep finding yourself thinking and doing the things that you did before you were saved, and the enemy and sometimes instruments that he uses will come and tell you a number of things. Well, see, you were never really saved anyway. You think you're a Christian, and look at you. And the condemnation comes, self-condemnation, condemnation from outside. The enemy wants to try to discourage you. See, you're not a Christian. Even if you were saved, you're not now. You see how he comes and uses that? Paul had a similar experience, and he writes about it in Romans 7. Now, as we read this, I want you to notice Paul uses several different terms to speak of these two natures in the believer. He's talking about the same thing as flesh and spirit, but he does use different terms in this particular passage. He describes the two natures as the mind, inner man. He uses flesh again here. But he also talks about them as a law. But again, all of it's talking about the same thing. It's the two natures. He sees two different influences in his life. And in Romans 7, beginning at verse 14, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. There's something in me that understands the will of God is good and right, and that's what I want to do. There's an impulse within me to do that. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's another impulse. There's another influence. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that sinful nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That is Paul as a saved person saying that in his early life he continued to practice that which was contrary to the will of God. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, the new nature. But I see another law, another principle, another influence in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul talked about not being a slave to sin. Well, there was a time when he continued. After being saved, delivered from the penalty of sin forever, he was still a slave as far as his practical life was concerned. And this is what brought him such overwhelming discouragement. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But when Paul wrote this account, he had already known the victory, and this is why he could spell it out. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So the believer in Christ Jesus has this battle raging within them. It is a battle that the unbeliever doesn't have. The unbeliever has only been born once, a natural birth, and he only has the natural sinful flesh nature. That brings up another question, because I know unsaved people that wrestle with right and wrong. Are we saying that an unbeliever never has battles within themselves? Oh, they have a lot of battles. We're not saying that the unbeliever doesn't experience inner battles about the decisions that they make. They do. I like this clarification in a commentary that I read. I'll read it to you. When we say there is no battle in the heart of the unsaved person, we are referring to the battle between the old nature and the new nature. That does not exist in the unbeliever. This does not mean that the unsaved person has no battles between right and wrong. First of all, the unsaved person has a conscience. God gave that with everyone who's born, which condemns him if he does something which he knows to be wrong. This kind of inner battle does exist in the unbeliever. And there are certain restraints put upon the unsaved person. He may want to do certain things, but his parents may have other ideas. He may want to speed on the highway, but he fears the police and the penalties that are involved should he get caught. He may want to train for the Olympics for self-centered reasons, fame and acclaim, but he may lack the self-control that is needed for such training. He may want to lose weight for selfish reasons, to attract the opposite sex or whatever, but may battle with his cravings to eat more than he should. So the unsaved person may have all kinds of battles, but one thing they do not have, that is the battle between the old and the new nature. Now, does that make sense? There's a distinction there. Because the unregenerate person can never do the will of God, can never do the righteousness of God. The Bible says even their plowing is sin. Nothing wrong with plowing, is there? But because it's done in rebellion against their Creator, who says you must be born again, even their good and moral things are sin. So they have not the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Only the new nature can do the will of God. Many are overwhelmed and discouraged because they don't seem to be able to do the things they know they should do as a Christian. The first step in knowing the victory over your flesh is to, first of all, understand how the flesh manifests itself and why, and how the spirit manifests itself. 1 Corinthians 11 and 31. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in the teaching on the Lord's Supper, the communion, the Apostle Paul gives us this statement that makes us understand we need to learn to judge ourselves. We need to learn to distinguish the difference between the flesh nature and its tendencies and the spirit nature and its tendencies. And as you learn to make that distinction, this is what judging is all about. Everybody, they throw the word around judge, they don't seem to know what it means on either side of the extreme argument. Judging simply means that we are to say what God says about everything. That's what it means to judge something. And so when we're judging ourselves, we need to know what God says about our flesh. We need to know what God says about the spirit, about the new nature, and understand the distinction between the two of them, because it is a great distinction. But if we don't take time to consider the distinction and say, well, you know, that's my flesh, and that's the spirit, that's the life of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that every Christian has. If we will learn to examine ourselves, take time to examine ourselves. I think the reason there are so many carnal Christians is because very few take time to consider their spiritual condition. Very few take time to pray, to get alone in the presence of the Lord. Very few take time to read their Bible. And you cannot judge yourself if you don't take time to do it. Let's consider how the Bible describes the characteristics and tendencies of each of these two natures briefly. And see if we can't identify the thoughts and the actions that are carnal and the thoughts and the actions that are spiritual. Some people are afraid of the word spiritual. Almost they don't want to be spiritual because you think, you know, you have to walk around and you're this perfect person that never fails or what. That's not what it means to be spiritual. What it means to be spiritual is to desire to have the life of Christ dominate your thoughts and your actions, to be characterized by that. The flesh is described in the Word of God as always having self at heart. Everything that the flesh does will be for self. We're going to read about some of the very ugly and vile manifestations of our sinful flesh, but do you realize that the flesh can paint itself up and be very noble as well? It can also be very religious. But even these refined manifestations of the flesh result in arrogance and selfishness. It is not for the glory of God, nor is it for the good of others. It's all about self. Galatians 5, verse 19. So when you are judging yourself, when you're judging attitudes and actions, desires, stop and look at them in the light of Scripture and ask yourself, what is the motivation of this tendency, this desire, this lust? Is it all about me? And if it is, you can just put a big circle around it and put flesh on top of it. It's the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's just a sampling of the list. But notice all of them have self as center. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's thought here is that's the only nature that the unbeliever has, and the unbeliever will not enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying that Christians can't act like that. His other writing makes it clear that they can and do. He's simply saying, but that is what is characterized all of those who are under Adam, the old man. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, we read earlier, I'll just read it to you again. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. This is something that to me in dealing with God's people that wrestle with living a godly life. One of the things that often discourages them, especially if you've been saved a while and God's given you victory and you've learned to judge certain things in your life, and sometimes when you are caught in temptation and you sin again in that way, whether it be an attitude or an action or an activity, whatever it is, and you do what you know you shouldn't do. In fact, you've been victorious over that temptation before, but this time you fall. And I know many of God's people that get so discouraged and they say, you know, I thought I had that taken care of. I thought that that would never be a problem. And the problem is that somehow God's people think that your flesh, after you're saved and you've walked with the Lord a while, your flesh gets better. It doesn't get any better. It doesn't get improved the longer you're saved. Your flesh is as vile today. If you've been saved 40, 50 years, your flesh is as vile today as it was before you got saved. It's the same flesh that the unbeliever still has, and that's all he has. But your flesh will never get any better. That's why you have to make no provision for the flesh. Because even those that have been characterized by being spiritual saints, the flesh is still as vile and as selfish as it ever was. Nothing good dwells in our sinful nature. The spirit, on the other hand, is different than that. The spirit is characterized by selflessness. It seeks only the will of God. It seeks only the glory of God and the good of others. This is how you can distinguish. Well, is this attitude or action, is this the flesh or is this the spirit? You don't have to come ask Brother Doug. You go to the Word of God and then you examine it. What's at the center of this thing? Self or God? Ephesians 4:24. I'm going to have to go through these fast, so I'm going to just give you references. But look at them later, and like I say, the tract has all of these verses and all of these points and in more detail. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, Paul says that this new man, this new nature, was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is how the new nature is described. That which is according to God and true righteousness and holiness. That's where you determine whether that attitude or action or association is of the flesh or of the spirit. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, that seed, Paul or John here is using the word seed to describe that nature, the very life of Christ, remains in him, and he cannot sin. That seed, that nature, cannot sin. Galatians 5 and verses 22, we read of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you see how all of those characteristics are selfless? That's because they're of the Spirit. They're of that new nature. Now quickly, I have to mention that there are two errors concerning the two natures in the believer, just so you'll be able to recognize them when you hear them or read them. The first error is this one. There are those that preach the error of sinless perfection. In other words, there are those that teach that when a Christian is saved, they can no longer sin. That old nature is taken from them, and they take that past away. Old things are passed away. That means it's eradicated and no longer exists. That's not what the Greek word means. That's not what the Bible teaches. It means the time of their influence and dominance has passed. But they teach that either for some they teach when you're saved, you can't sin, and if you do, well, you got to get saved again, or you never were saved to begin with. That's the teaching that's contrary to the essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when, as a believer, you sin, don't let the enemy come against you with those temptations. Well, see, you never were saved. Or see, you at least got to get saved again. Because if you are a Christian, you wouldn't be able to do that. The Bible does not teach that. The other error is this, and that is of sinful imperfection. And I believe this is probably a more common error, at least in our day. And this false doctrine teaches, well, it presents this error. People say, even though I'm saved, I still have an old sinful nature, and I can't help but sin. I'm a slave to sin. And no matter how hard I try, I continue to fall and I continue to fail, but it's all right because I'm just a sinner. The Bible does not teach that. That's a false doctrine. Some think you are destined, you have to sin a little bit every day, you know, don't expect anything else. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that because we are a new creation in Christ and because we have a new nature, we now have been given everything we need to live a life of godliness. The provision is sufficient for me and for you to give us victory over the temptation to sin in every single case. If a Christian sins, it is because they chose to sin, not because it was inevitable. It's not that the Christian is not able to sin. It is that the Christian is able not to sin. That's what the Bible teaches about the two natures. I have the ability to sin because I have the old nature. But because I have the new nature, every time I can choose the righteousness of God, every time I can do what's right, I have to learn the victory that the Bible teaches that comes when I learn to allow the Holy Spirit to empower my life. I'm going to have to close with some very quick references here, and in our next lesson we'll consider some of them. But do you know how you can live a life of godliness? If you are one that continues to struggle, you want to do the right thing, you want to say the right thing, but there are so many habits and there are things that keep popping up in your life. And some that you thought you had the victory and yet there they are again. You need to learn what the Bible teaches about victory. And this is why I say read that track, The New Life, is very thorough on these truths that lead to victory. The first one is reckoning. Say what God says about you. You know, I find so many Christians, the reason they are bound by sin and carnality is because they make excuses for all of their sin. They make excuses for all, well, I can't help it. Or, Brother Doug, you don't know what my situation is. Or, Brother Doug, you don't know, you've never had this problem. All kinds of excuses. You need to say what God says. That's what reckoning means. You need to count it as so. If God says it, it's so. God says you're a new creation. God says you're different than you were. Stop saying that you're just the same old person. Say what God says and believe He's given you everything you need. The next one is learn to simply yield. Yield. Present yourself an instrument of righteousness. Present your body, your soul, your spirit. Present yourself entirely to do the will of God. Yield yourself. And that means that will lead to making no provision for the flesh. One of the examples, I believe it's in that track, you'll read it. An example of a little Christian boy who was raised in a Christian home, and his Christian mother told him, "Now, son, after school, I don't want you swimming in that watering hole. And if the devil tempts you, I just want you to walk on by it and not swim there. And so the little boy, the next day, he came home and he'd been swimming. And his mom said, "Well, why did you go swimming when I told you not to?" "Well, the devil tempted me and I couldn't overcome it." And she noticed that he had taken to school his swimming trunks. And she said, "Why did you take your swimming trunks?" "Well, just in case the devil tempted me." It's a funny story, but that's how many Christians live their life. They make provision for the flesh, and then they wonder why they fall. They put themselves in positions, circumstances they know will lead to sin. And the reason is because they're not yielding to the will of God. And then it just comes down to obeying. All of these are found in Romans 6. Brother Freestone, I think, is about to get to the sixth chapter, and he will expound on these in a greater detail. Obey the will of God. Once you know what the will of God is, do you need any more authority than that? Because you're a new creation, you can believe it, and you can do it. Yield your will to His will, and then just do the will of God. Ephesians talks about putting on the conduct of this new nature. It really is as easy. Doing the right thing, doing the will of God, it's as easy as putting on your clothes in the morning. I won't go there so I don't get in trouble. How many this morning stood in front of your closet and said, "What am I going to wear today?" That's several. Several. Okay, I don't want to see hands, but so I don't want to get in trouble here. But you stood there and made a decision, didn't you? And in that decision, you kind of decided, most of you, okay, what's the weather going to do today? And today, that really made it a hard decision because warm in the morning and snow tonight. But you made some decisions. You know, this is what I'm going to put on and this is why. Do you realize living a Christian life really is that simple? Do I want to honor the Lord today in this situation? Then this action, this reaction, this thought, this activity, I need to distinguish whether it's of the flesh or of the Spirit, and I'm going to put on the Spirit. I'm going to yield and obey because I can, because it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed that new nature with the Word of God so you'll be strong. Let's close with Galatians 5:16. This will be the bridge to our next lesson. If you're going to be a spiritual saint, if you're going to yield to that spirit life, you must surrender yourself entirely to the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that member of the Trinity, God, is the strength of that new nature. And if you're going to be a spiritual saint and not a carnal one, you have to surrender to the work of the third member of the Trinity. That's why he's here. And this is the bridge to our next lesson as we begin to consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer today in this church age. Galatians 5:16, it really is this simple. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can it really be that simple? It is. As the brethren come this morning and prepare the elements for the Lord's Supper, may we truly rejoice that we're different than we were. May we understand that we are a new creation because Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us and die. All that I was in Adam, my old man, our old man, was crucified once and for all on the cross. That's what we're celebrating here this morning. It's not just a celebration that we have eternal life. It is a celebration that we have life eternal, and we have it abundantly, and we have it now. And as we have this opportunity to judge ourselves, If there are things in our life that the Holy Spirit has said, you know, as you've seen, it's time to distinguish between the flesh and the spirit. And if the Holy Spirit has pointed things and said, you know, this activity, this attitude, this action, this is of the flesh and it's not pleasing and it's holding you back, then today you can say, Lord, I say what you say about this thing. And you can come and partake of the Lord's Supper with joy and peace and freedom and knowing that victory is yours today. Brother Larry, give thanks, if you would, for the sacrifice of Christ. Let's stand this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to put a fine point on these truths that we listened to this morning from His Word. There are those that are still walking around with chains. For some, it's the habit of foul language. Some, it's immorality, pornography. Those are very real corrupting chains in the lives of God's people. For others, it's pride in work, pride even in religious activity. Allow the Holy Spirit. Don't just take these terms and these truths and leave this place with just some kind of head knowledge of these things. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life. He wants to make you an example of what a believer is, what a Christian is. He wants to transform you from glory to glory, that when Jesus comes, we might enter into the highest glory. Brother Kyle, if you'll dismiss us in a word of prayer, please.